From the beginning, we see how God writes a story with his people. It's a story of connection and community, of living creatively together in the form of relationships and family. It's a story full of bumps in the road and turns that you don't expect. So many complex characters. It's a story of an ideal world that slips through our fingers, but is caught in God's hand to be returned to us little by little and later in fullness, which we are only just beginning to understand. It's a story of our ancestors making a mess of things, just as we probably would have if we were in their shoes. It's a story of our great-grandfather who threw his staff on the floor and saw how a snake made the Pharaoh's knees tremble. We followed a pillar of fire and cloud. That's God with us. And yet, it's not enough that we don't wonder if we'll have food tomorrow. We get upset so many times. God tolerates us. He continues to love us. He guides us through the impossible and gives us more than enough so that we can continue to hope. But hope is difficult for us. It's still difficult. Our great-grandfather talks to him like a friend, and we often wonder what it's like in that tent where they talk. But we know God is with us. It's a story of our family who got scared and caught up in self-righteousness and then tried to make their own God. And we who are still doing this in smaller and bigger ways every day. It's a story of leaders who heard God's voice, followed him, and took us to what God dreamt for us again and again. It's a story of war and peace and the quest for a new world. It's a story of standing up and proclaiming the truth because our family stands for something, for someone. But it's also a story of a family hiding in fear and hopelessness because we have become blind to how and where God works. It's a story of a family, our family, that has lost its identity, that has forgotten who we are. It's a story of God, our good parent, who makes plan after plan to let us turn back and allow us to make the right choice. A good parent who comes to find our family again and again and again, even when we betrayed him and became comfortable in the gray existence of individuality and selfishness, and my opinion rather than yours. It's a story about going after the one that got lost, welcoming back the lost child, and the gift of life that is given again and again. It's a story of God's yearning heart that could no longer live with the distance that we keep causing. His heart in pieces over our family that keeps breaking apart and chaotically doing its own thing while suffering. In Isaiah, we hear about the Israelites who were taken away into exile. Their families were split up. Some stayed behind and others had to live in a foreign country. And then in the second part of the book, they are released and they can return home. But they are angry and discouraged and unsure. Who are we? Where do we belong? Has God forgotten us? Is God silent now? Maybe this family thought so. But no, God's voice roars like a lion in the whisper of a fulfilled promise, a commitment that has never perished or been forgotten. It's a commitment from God who is our God and remains and will always be. It's time for the family to return again. God is yearning for his people. God is longing for intimacy and love and closeness in his family. Let's read together from Isaiah 51, verse 4 to 8. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. Instruction will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Israel's story of faith is also ours. The salvation promised to them is also given to us. This closeness and intimacy that God desires costs something of the family, a son. Where Isaiah refers to the servant who will give his life, we know that salvation comes through Jesus. We are included in this chosen people, the family, through Jesus. Just a little later in the chapter and the next one, we hear the call, wake up, Jerusalem. Wake up, Zion. Do you feel the excitement in the air when God, through his prophet, begins to tell of something to come, something that is going to happen? God's promises fulfilled. Today we can hear, wake up. It's time for the family, for us now to see, hear, stand up and live like the redeemed every day. Because our Jesus has come. He was born into a family, into our family. The Son is here and nothing will ever be the same again. We can live differently now. But how? How can we hear, like the Israelites, in the midst of an imperfect world and believe that we can build on the story that God is writing through us? Firstly, look back. We can live differently by remembering God remains faithful. An exercise that the biblical people did many times was to look back and remember. It helped them to scroll through the photo album of their memory and see that God was faithful in every difficult moment, even when they were unaware of what they needed. Here in this chapter 2, the call is, remember what God did for Abraham and keep on hoping. Isaiah 51 verse 1 to 2, listen to me, all you who are serious about right living and committed to seeking God, ponder the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were dug. Yes, ponder Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. Think of it. One solitary man when I called him, but once I blessed him, he multiplied. Likewise, I, God, will comfort Zion, comfort all her mounds of ruins. Remember where we came from and what God has done. Look back to be able to believe that God can and will still work. The Psalms are often also like this. When I was in that situation and when that enemy threatened my life, then you were there. When Moses encourages the Israelites, he invites them to look back and remember what God has done. When Moses himself sat on the mount near the end of his life, he too could look back and remember. Even the many genealogies in the Bible help the people of God to remember the generations before them, who in a way paved their way. So what is the role of remembering then? It recalls evidence of God's faithfulness that can calm our doubting hearts. If God could do miracles before, then he can also do miracles today and tomorrow. Looking back to a time or situation you knew God worked can help you believe he is still present and working. If God was real and all-powerful then, and we knew it then for a fact, despite questions and uncertainties, then maybe we can still dare to believe today. It also captures our identity because we are more than today and more than ourselves. For example, think of certain family sayings or anecdotes that you heard from your grandmothers or grandfathers and still tell your children today. The deridish, don't just give up. Riedish can work hard. Your grandfather always sat in the front of the church and sang the loudest of all. I remember when Tienis, my husband, and I started dating. I enjoyed visiting his parents on weekends because mine were far away and the hostel was a bit lonely on a weekend. I got to know their interesting, warm home little by little as I got to know the family. I remember how one day my mother-in-law noticed how I was looking at a painting. It was not amongst all the great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers' photos. My mother-in-law must have watched me as I looked at the painting. And then with compassion and nostalgia written all over her face, she explained that it was Omaiki Stoffberg, who always loved to read her Bible. For this reason, she was painted like this, with her Bible in her hand. I experienced how the memory recalled a piece of history, an inheritance in the form of prayers and deep footsteps walked with Jesus. I also remember how I grew up as a child with my own parents' memories, how my father came to know the Lord and was called to ministry. a ministry that began in the midst of a war that was not his own. And my mother, who saw the moonlight as an answered prayer, she journeyed to a new home while she said yes with my father to where God was leading them. These stories, remembering them, give our family a treasure chest full of evidence of God's continuous presence and faithfulness in our lives, even before we existed. This helps us to believe that God's promises are still valid. Everything he says is true. The agreement that he is our God here and now and always stands firmly. Looking back, telling and passing on stories reminds us of our identity. I am part of God's family. Maybe this Christmas season can be a time to sit around the campfire and share stories, stories of faith, stories of long ago and of more recent times, stories we have just written and those in which we can share, and even from the biblical times. Is there perhaps a story of what God has done in your life that you can tell your grandchildren or that you can share with a friend? Our stories can encourage, inspire, and bring forth new narratives. Our stories can give hope, even in difficult times. Secondly, look again. Live differently by looking again. Jesus makes this agreement, these promises, new. Imagine someone making an incredible agreement with you. You can have his car. Just take care of it. Then later, after you've accidentally bumped the car a few times and forgotten to service it a time or so, the person comes up to you and says, I tell you what, I'll take over the maintenance plan from you and I will help you wash it and polish it so that it doesn't become damaged. The original agreement stands, but now there is more. And you didn't even come close to bringing your so-called side. On the contrary, and yet, the agreement is better and more and different than we've known. It's hope. It's grace. It is Jesus who comes to make everything new and comes to teach us that we do not win his favor because we do what we ought to do, but that we receive his love because he did what was necessary so that we can now live by grace. In the Old Testament, one could easily have thought, we can't. What if we lose God's favor? Are we alone, written off? Have we complied with the law and the requirements? Are we holy enough to be accepted by God? Now, with the coming of Jesus, he who was born for us at Christmas time, we can know we don't have to. God's favor is not to be earned, but to be enjoyed and appreciated as gifts of his love. We are not alone. Our debt was written off, even though we didn't comply with the law. He, Jesus, stood in for us. And that is why we are holy and accepted, because God sought his family and the longing drove him to love that we will never fully comprehend. And now everything is new. We can so easily look to the old way of the world before we understood the grace of Jesus, the rhythms of terms and conditions, the fear that God will turn his back and that the world we are in is too broken. It can leave us anxious and hopeless. This happened to the Israelites. They were taken away, oppressed. Their identity was shaken and they were left wondering, did God forget about us? And the prophet of God says, wake up. Salvation is coming. Here is the invitation and how Jesus comes to renew and fulfill God's promises. Don't let your current, perhaps difficult circumstances make your bigger picture disappear. God has not turned his back. He does not withhold his favor and good gifts. He is eager for you to see how his son came to close the gap between you and him. God is with you in the present and invites you to see even now that there are timeless, eternal, imperishable joys to enjoy. Perhaps Christmas is a time to notice anew that God loves and blesses us, to enjoy all these pieces of heaven now while we look forward to what is yet to come. The third point, when we think about how to live differently, look together. With the salvation that Jesus brings, the invitation is to look at life as together. The story goes that Robert was one of seven children. His heart's desire was to own his own decent bike, his own proper bike. His father made an agreement with him that he saved 750 rand and that his father would contribute the other 750 rand. Robert slaved away and did hours of extra chores around the house. He didn't spend any of his money and saved everything just for this dream that would make him unstoppable, able to ride wherever he could dream of. Just before Christmas, Robert was able to make his final installment to his father. It took months of work. And when that bike was in Robert's hands, his own bike, fancy, although not new, quality, although not without scrapes and a dent here and there, Robert took off at a speed he hadn't experienced before. His sister Liz, who was still riding her gearless, barely grown up bike, could no longer keep up. Robert rode everywhere. He braved adventurous dirt paths and single track routes. He even started looking out for cycling races. He felt this bike opened up that possibility too. Christmas came, and Robert was hardly excited at the celebration with his six siblings. His parents were great parents, but they were not known for good presents. Robert's mother gave each of the children a large box with a few gifts in it. The thing is that because everyone's gifts had to be appreciated together first, opening the gifts took a very long time. And after a while, everyone struggled to stay excited about another pair of socks or a pencil case, which in the children's boxes looked the same for everyone. Finally, they came to the end of the gift opening. But as usual, Robert's father held back a special gift here and there, something of save the best for last. Robert was quite impressed with the secondhand speaker he got. Finally, he could play his own music over something decent. He was ecstatic until Liz was called to the kitchen for her present. Can you guess what it was? It was a brand new, top of the range, shiny purple bike with two more gears than Robert's. Robert couldn't believe it. He worked hard for half a year for his bike, and now his sister was just given it. His facial expression spoke volumes. Later that afternoon, Robert's father called him and asked him what was bothering him. At first, Robert wanted to punish his father for being unfair by being silent. But then he burst out how unfair it was that Liz had gotten this gift. Robert's father answered him with just this one sentence. The bike is not for Liz. It's for you, Robert. Robert was shocked and confused. But his father was already on his way out of the room. And Robert then decided that his father must have had a stressful Christmas. Meanwhile, Liz called to Robert from the living room. Come on, Robert, let's go for a ride. That summer, Robert and Liz rode everywhere together. Younger brothers and sisters have to stick together to survive the older ones, you know. Liz struggled on the steep uphills, but Robert let her catch up because she could easily keep up the rest of the time with her top-of-the-range bike. They rode bike to the public pool and had their picnics in the park. They planned secret parties for when their parents went away and played who could leave the least amount of petrol in the car when they got their licenses. Robert relied on Liz to help him match faces to names at big events, and Liz only dated Robert's friends because she trusted that her brother would choose well. They studied at the same university and even graduated in the same year. They were best friends, this brother and sister. And only at Liz's wedding did Robert realize what his father meant by what he said about the bike that one Christmas. The bike was bought for Robert. His father gave him the gift of his sister's company and later friendship because the bike made it possible for her to keep up with the speed of Robert's secondhand bike. It was the gift of each other that Robert only then realized he had received that Christmas. With Jesus' coming, his salvation, the identity we have in him, being part of this family, we receive the gift of him and of each other, and it can lead us to look at life differently. It's a together life now. We can now write the family history differently. This story can't look the same now that Jesus has become human. He came to make himself part of the family in a very tangible way, and now he is working with us. He leads, he walks beside us, he encourages from behind, and he has the family's best interest at heart. It is in relationship with him where we can grow, that we gain access to this different life of family that lives meaningfully and find stability and security in their identity. Life together is finding and integrating joy, peace, and freedom, even in the midst of our own type of exile and hardship. He portrays that a life with him is life in relationship. It is in relationship with each other where we see God's essence and how he creates and shapes the other person, where we hear his voice through each other's encouraging and life-giving, but even sometimes tough words. Maybe sometimes it's the by-the-way mentorship that the person next to me doesn't even know he's giving me. It's community, it's relationship, it's connection. That's how Jesus came to do life. And he makes this new life possible. It's time for the family to come together, stronger, anew, and in relationship. The Israelites can return home. We can come home to God. So practically then, now that we know that Jesus was born to us as a baby in Bethlehem, now that we know that his coming brings us salvation that surpasses and transcends everything, what does our family life look like now? Fortunately, we can look at Jesus' life as a human being as an example. He gave and received love. He socialized and ate and celebrated. He cried and experienced with people and was also willing to acknowledge and recognize his own suffering. He engaged in meaningful conversations and listened and asked questions. He told stories and heard stories. He received and gave from the merely natural and the supernatural gifts of God. He worked hard and he recovered well by resting and taking time alone. Everything in his everyday life indicates an awareness of God's presence. He lives the fulfillment of God's promises. He lives as a new person. Perhaps you would like to flip through a photo album sometime this week and then look back and notice how God has been faithful in each season. Look again at how he transformed certain parts of your life, led you to growth, or helped you see differently. And then share what you experienced through this exercise with someone in your family, the people you live with, or over a cup of coffee with a friend. Afterwards, take a moment to reflect on how the sharing of this story was for you. May we live from within his presence. Notice the invitations that can lead us to wake up to God's fulfilled promises and share with each other what he has done and is still doing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this family which we may belong in. Thank you for your love and for your grace and for your presence in our lives. Lord, let us live as redeemed people. Let us live this new life with you this Christmas time. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the love of God our Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen.